Thank you, choir. We are in our fourth week of Lent, the fourth week of our Lenten series, where we have been exploring what it means to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross, and to follow Jesus. The goal of the series isn't to reduce discipleship to a list of tasks, to things that we can just kind of check off a list. Though there is something to be said about creating healthy habits, the goal is to remind ourselves that following Jesus is about being intentional with each day. We've talked about getting out of our own way and about letting go of the need to control or to find comfort. We've talked about the times where we just need to be honest and say, I can't, but God can. And then to try to take the next faithful step to keep going. This morning, I want to invite us to let go of the pursuit of status, the spoken or unspoken desire to measure our worth by what we earn, our value by the reach of our influence, or the significance by the clubs or social circles in which we belong. Our second passage this morning comes from Luke chapter 14, which you can find on page 897 in your pew Bibles. The words will also be on the screen. And as we turn there, will you join me in prayer again? Faithful God, we are so grateful for the gift of your word. Lord, and for a community to gather with, to unpack it together. Lord, we ask that you'd give us ears to hear what we have for you, from you. And Lord, I ask that you take my words and use them for your kingdom. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So the 14th chapter of Luke, it opens with Jesus at a meal in the house of a Pharisee. They're in Jerusalem together, and there's a group of religious officials, teachers, experts in the law, and he asks, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? There's crickets. No answer. He heals a man who is either a servant in the house or is somebody who's walking by outside of the house. And he turns to the Pharisees and he says, if it were the Sabbath and one of your kids or oxen fell into a well, would you jump into action or would you just sit there? And again, crickets. It's silent. There's nothing. The religious leaders, they're testing Jesus. And he takes the opportunity to share a lesson about humility. Starting in verse 7, we read this. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In the year 1942, the U.S. military realized soldiers who were serving abroad, they needed to be encouraged. They needed to be encouraged and they needed some sort of connection with home. They needed to have their morale boosted. The Armed Forces Radio Service created a broadcast called Command Performance. Any of you familiar with the broadcast Command Performance? It featured stars like Bing Crosby, Bob Hope, Judy Garland, Frank Sinatra, the Andrews sisters. The show was distributed to bases all over the world through shortwave radio and transcription discs. And it was built on requests made by people who were serving in the military at the time. Hey, we'd love to hear this. And they'd figure out a way to get that person to provide something. You can still find many of the broadcasts online today. On August 15th, 1945, a special episode was released. Following the announcement of surrender from Japan, which eventually led to the end of World War II. At one point in that broadcast, Bing Crosby says, "What can you say at a time like this? I guess all anybody can do is thank God that it's over." And then later, a message written by journalist Ernie Pyle, who was killed a few months earlier, he wrote, something looking forward to what it would have been like when the war was over and what victory would mean. And he wrote, "We did not win because destiny created us better than other people. I hope that in victory we are more grateful than proud." In his 2015 book titled The Road to Character, David Brooks recounts listening to that broadcast in his car while riding home. And then he got home and he walked into the living room and there was a football game on the television. A defensive player made a good tackle and he stood up and he danced with excitement. And Brooks noted the irony. There was more bravado and more hubris in the celebration of a tackle after a 2-yard loss than there was in the broadcast from 1945 announcing the end of World War II. But it's not just sports. With all that's going on in our world today, and where we are today, could you imagine a reporter or one of our leaders saying something like what Ernie Pyle wrote? "We're no better than other people. I hope that we're more grateful than proud." We live today in a culture that says, "Look at me," or "Look at us," where we go to great lengths to get noticed, to be seen as important. We care more about status today than perhaps any other time in history. The way we act on social media has impacted our regular in-person activity across ages. So even our attempts at humility often come across as humble brags. How many of you know that phrase, humble brags? Humble brags. So instead of saying, "I ran a marathon," I'm not just talking about online interaction, and just in our normal conversation. Instead of saying, "I ran a marathon," we say something like, "Ugh, I can't believe I ran 25 miles today. Why did I sign up?" Instead of saying, "My granddaughter is a great reader," which would be a good thing, it's, "I'm probably a little biased, but my granddaughter's teacher says that she's already reading at a college level, and she's only 6 years old." We say, "Going to church," instead of saying, "Going to church is important to me," we say, "I know it's early, but it's a sacrifice I'm willing to make." True humility is increasingly rare. And that's partially because it's seen as weakness, something that holds us back, that keeps us from advancing forward, or makes us less visible in a world that is obsessed with being recognized. And yet, living that way is exhausting. Brooks writes, "Humility gives us freedom from the need to prove you are superior all the time. Egotism is a ravenous hunger, a hunger that can never be filled." We can make a few educated guesses about the Pharisees and experts of the law who were at the house in Jerusalem where Jesus was a guest in Luke 14. We're told it was a house of a prominent Pharisee meaning the hosts likely had a degree of influence over the other leaders in Jerusalem. The guest list was intentional, with places of honor reserved for those who were seen as being most important. We know Jesus was being carefully watched, so there's a good chance that he's actually being set up. The tension would have been palatable at the beginning of Luke 14, where he heals this person, a man who had suffered from swelling. The tension would have been palatable. Now, Luke is known for paying attention to detail, and twice he writes that the Pharisees stayed silent while watching or listening to Jesus at this party. You can almost picture the games that are played today on the floor of Congress. They go back and forth with personal attacks, except this was in a home, and the people who were generally quick to speak up or quick to attack, they were shockingly silent. Jesus looks around the room. He takes inventory of where everyone is sitting, and he says, when you're invited to a party, don't run to the distinguished seat. Someone else more important might show up. Instead, take the lowest place and wait for the host to invite you to move. Now, if we were to step into that dinner party today, you would step in and you would see couches, what we would think of as couches, set up in a U shape. We consider the middle of that U to be the head of the table, with the host sitting at the head of the table in that U, and then with the most important guest sitting closest to the center of the U, and the least important sitting up at the wings of the U. Now, if you sat close to the center, to the host, and someone more important showed up, you would be asked to move, to go sit at the wing, to go sit on the end. And so Jesus is saying here, if you're jockeying for position, you don't really want to be that guy. And sorry, ladies, more often than not, it was the guys that were sitting around that table. It was a reminder that honor isn't something that we can take for ourselves. It's something that's given. And in this case, while talking with the Pharisees and these experts of the law, it's a warning that it's a gift that God alone can give. Show up, sit down, pay attention to the host. Eugene Peterson translates verse 11 like this: if you're content to be simply yourself, you will become more than yourself. If you're content to be simply yourself, you will become more than yourself. In other words, stop bending over backwards, trying to earn your status, to move closer to the head of the table. Just be yourself. Be grateful that you were invited in the first place. But Jesus, he doesn't stop there. After addressing the guests, he turns to the hosts. He turns to the hosts that were there, and he says, the next time you throw a party, don't just invite important people. Don't just invite your friends, the kind of people who will return the favor and invite you to their party. Invite the people who don't typically get invited. Now, he's echoing what he preached earlier in Luke in chapter 6, where he says, if you only love those who love you back, if you only do good to those who return the favor, if you only lend money to people who pay you back, what separates you from everyone else? Every person does that, even sinners. That's Luke 6. The call to humility isn't only extended to the guests. It's also extended to the host. Reciprocal giving was problematic then, and it's problematic today. We're tempted to use our invitations, our influence, and our social connections as a sort of currency, trading favors and relationships to boost our status. Now, the problem is with that is it leads to all kinds of scorekeeping. And here's what I mean by that. I gave to that person's child's school fundraiser. I expect them to give to mine. They came over to my house for dinner. It's been a year. Why haven't they invited me over? I liked their photo on social media. I've gone back 6 or 7 times in the last hour. They haven't liked mine yet. Don't they care about me? Don't they see me? Don't I matter? Before we know it, a generous or friendly act is reduced to a transaction. A transaction or a quid pro quo ticket to be cashed later. Even if we don't say it out loud, that thought still kind of creeps into our mind. Jesus is not condemning the host for throwing a party at all. He's asking what sort of strings are attached to the invitation to the party. So maybe the lesson here is that in the kingdom of God, generosity isn't to be seen as a transaction. It's a reflection of the grace that we have all already been extended. Jesus goes on to tell a parable about a banquet where guests are invited and they make up excuses about why they can't come. And then he follows that up with the true cost of being a disciple. Again, he talks about leaving everything and picking up our cross to follow him. All are invited. Not everyone accepts the invitation. Maybe the way to think about it is a table that keeps on expanding. I think of the dinner parties that my parents would serve when I was a kid, and they had under their bed one of the leaves that made the table larger. So maybe a way to think about it is every time somebody else comes, we have a leaf that we can put out, and we have a larger and larger and larger table. God's kingdom isn't built on scorekeeping. It isn't built on status. It's built on grace. The short psalm that Jordan read earlier paints a picture of a person who has figured out the pitfalls of status seeking. My heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I'm not concerned with great and wonderful things. I'm like a weaned child, calm and quiet. But the psalm right before Psalm 130, is a psalm of waiting. Psalm 130, we read this: out of the depths I cry to you. Hear my voice. I wait for the Lord. My entire being waits. I wait for the Lord more than the watchman waits in the morning. We can almost picture an impatient person, antsy, waiting for God to show up. And those two psalms, the picture of those two people, right? You've got the person who's antsy, who's waiting, out of the depths I cry to you, sitting right next to the weaned child. Right next to the weaned child. The two psalms next to each other, they capture the tension of the human experience. There are days where we cry out, "Where are you, God?" And there are calm and quiet days as well. The psalmist says, "I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother." It's a powerful picture. A weaned child isn't frantically grabbing or demanding. A weaned child isn't anxious about when the next meal will come. A weaned child doesn't feel the need to compete for attention, crying out and saying, "Remember me." There's a sense of peace, a quiet confidence that the needs will be met by the mother or father. And maybe that's what humility looks like. It's the quiet confidence that comes from knowing that God is taking care of you. When you know you're secure in the arms of a loving parent, you don't have to scramble for attention. When you trust the host of a party, you don't have to scramble or look for the best seat or worry about keeping score. Dallas Willard was a philosophy professor at USC for quite some time, and he was a mentor to all kinds of pastors and leaders, including John Ortberg, and I'm using one of John Ortberg's books for this sermon series. Willard spent a lot of time thinking about what it actually looks like to follow Jesus each and every day. And when he talked about humility, he talks about it in a few of his different books, he often comes back to a simple framework. And that simple framework, he reminded readers that humility isn't something we can manufacture through willpower. It's something that grows when we stop trying to manage our image, when we stop trying to manage outcomes, when we stop trying to earn a position. The framework that he created said humility is found when we stop pretending, acting like we know something we don't, or that we've accomplished something that we haven't. When we don't presume, when we let go of entitlement that says that we deserve something and others don't. And when we stop pushing, exhausting ourselves to try to build an image or achieve some sort of status. We push when we feel like we have something to prove. We presume when we think we deserve more than someone else. And we pretend when we need to live into an image. Humility begins as we let go of the pressure to prove our value. When we simply show up, sit down, and trust the host of the banquet. Let's pray. God of grace, God of mercy, teach us to stop trying to prove ourselves and to start trusting you each and every day. God, remind us that we are loved, that you love us, that your grace is sufficient. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.